The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So since I now have no introduction to the sermon, we are going to be reminded that we've been in Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians again this morning. And we have completed the first three chapters, which are that doctrinal section of the letter. Being seated with Christ, that's who we are in Christ, and that doctrine really sets the foundation for how we are to live. Doctrine is always to impact the duty of your life. You know, we need to keep the balance. Doctrine is important because it affects how we vote, how we live, how we maneuver in the church, and all of that we're going to see today as we move into the more practical side of this letter. So the sermon topic today is this: preserve the indestructible. All right, that's what we're gonna come to. And here is the scripture for today, Ephesians 4:1-6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. This portion of chapter 4 has some key words in it we're going to be introduced to in the coming weeks. One of the most exciting passages, really, to share and to focus on. It begins with unity, verses 1 to 6, and then it will move into some diversity, the way that we're not all the same, but in order to have stability and maturity, we function, we exercise our gifts. So that's kind of where we're going in the next few weeks. Today, though, we're in verse 1. And the introduction to the passage reminds us of what Paul said in chapter 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Once again, he reminds us that as he's writing this, he's in prison. He's been arrested, and ultimately Nero will take his life. Paul didn't live in a free society as we do. He didn't have the right to vote. Nero was in control. But he was still a prisoner for the Lord. See, when we looked at that in chapter 3, do you remember what we said? You can fill in the blank. I'm a shopkeeper for the Lord. I'm a teacher for the Lord. I'm a wife for the Lord. I'm a husband for the Lord. I'm a father for the Lord. I'm a son for the Lord. You see, no matter who you are, you're the Lord's. And Paul's showing us that. And he's in prison for preaching the gospel, which is quite impactful when you think about it as he writes this letter. But he's a prisoner for the Lord. He's not a prisoner for Nero. Nero arrested him, but God's sovereign over that. And he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And he wants to remind him of that. He had said that numerous times. And when he went down his rabbit trail in chapter 3, we saw him going into detail about the fact that God had called him to minister to the Gentiles. And he had to suffer. And we all do. That's part of the calling. But once we come to Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So he urges us. It's like Paul come alongside, and he's saying it as a brother, and he's whispering in your ear. And he's saying, listen, I'm a brother too, and I need to live my life worthy of the calling I've received, and you need to live your life worthy of the calling. Worthy is like a picture of scales. And we can say it this way. You profess to be a Christian. You say Jesus Christ is your Lord, he's your Savior. Then is there evidence in your life? Is there evidence that that's true? Now, the evidence doesn't save you. You don't earn anything, but God is living through you. And for that reason, there should be evidence. So I urge you. And he's getting in our face, brothers and sisters. I mean, if I get in your face, don't blame me, it's Paul. He said it, right? But honestly, it's a very direct thing. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Worthy of the calling you've already received. worthy. Walk. The word literally is walk. And I think that's a beautiful picture of life, because you walk one step at a time. And you can either choose to walk forward or backward or sideward or whatever, but it's your choice and you're taking those steps. So it's a walk. It's a beautiful description of life. In John, Jesus said again to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you're a believer, you need to walk in the light as he is in the light. You have that opportunity. You have the power now. We can't expect non-Christians to walk in the light. They don't have the power. They need to meet Christ so they can find that power and find that love and find that peace and those things. But as believers, we are called to walk in the light. That's why when we go to the pole, we understand we're walking in light. We need to remember that. Then Jesus told them in chapter 12, you're no longer going to have the light. Just a little longer, he was going to be on the earth. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. So again, those are wise words about walking worthy of the calling that we've received. I like the way John MacArthur says it. The Christian life is the process of becoming what you are in Christ. The process of becoming that. You're seated with Christ. Now we're walking in Christ. And this comes on the heels of that powerful doxology that ended chapter 3, that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask, think, or imagine, right? So it's possible. We can do this by God's power. No patting ourselves on the back. This is for the glory of God. But we can do it. And we can do it collectively, together. It's not surprising that he returns to the subject of unity, because he made that such an emphasis earlier. Now, when I looked at this passage, I saw a sandwich. You say, Pastor Rick, you're always looking for food. You know, when I get together with the guys of this church, it is hilarious. All they want to talk about is food. Anyway, it's like a sandwich, right? So the most important part of the sandwich is the meat, right? And the most important part of this passage, in my opinion, is keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so that's where we're going to end up today. Okay, so I'm going to start with the bottom layer of the sandwich, all right? And then we're going to go to the top layer. These are instructions on the unity in the body of Christ. There's an explanation. The unity is indestructible, verses 4 to 6. And the exhortation then, unity must be preserved, all right? So that's kind of where we're headed. So we're going to start with verses 4 to 6. I'm doing this intentionally, okay? And there's a list of seven ones. It's like a little doctrinal statement. It may be a creed. I mean, we can't be sure about that, but it's kind of interesting. And all persons of the Godhead are included, which is also interesting. But seven, as you know, if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, most scholars believe seven is the number of completion or perfection. And so it's kind of interesting. He lists seven ones that we all share together, that we all rally around, that we're all unified in. One body. We're one body. We're just one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. He created this body. He's the Lord of this body. And we need to always remember that. One body and one Spirit, which no doubt is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He has spoke of the Holy Spirit numerous times. And when Jesus was going to die and leave the earth, I mean, I can't imagine what it was like when you're an apostle and he says he's going to leave. You're like, whoa, no, wait a minute. You know, Jesus, you can't leave. We need you here. But when he died, because when he was on the earth in his incarnation, he's limited to time and space. When he died and sent the Spirit, he's not limited anymore. He lives in every one of us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is much like the ministry of Jesus when he walked on the earth. And that's why he said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper, another comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit living on us. We have a huge advantage, the Holy Spirit living in us, even compared to the apostles that were walking with Jesus. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And we live by the Spirit of God living in us. This is the miracle of the regeneration. When we were born again and believed on the Lord Jesus, the Spirit immediately came to dwell in us. And you remember last week we were talking about him praying and saying, he wants to be at home in us. We want to welcome him into our lives and fellowship with him and enjoy that, right? So one body, one spirit. We go on. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One hope. We just sang about it. The hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. On the third day, he arose from the dead. It's a historic fact. And it's a truth that impacts every day of our lives. And the fact that we have one hope. It is hope in Christ. And this Savior is coming again. So when Paul wrote the letter to the preacher Titus, he said, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this hope will be on forever. And there's many dimensions to hope. The future is that he's coming again. It's a blessed hope, but it's one hope. One body, one spirit, one hope, and then one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one Lord. This is a reference to Jesus. We have one Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glorified, resurrected Savior. One Lord. And then he says, one faith. Our faith is centered in Christ. The uniqueness of our faith is that we don't have to trust in fate. I feel so sad for people that trust in fate. I trust in a personal Savior, one Lord. And every one of us who acknowledge Christ, we do that. That's what we share in common. Part of the reason why we got up and came in today was because we believe in one Lord and we have one faith. And how beautiful that is. There's a modern trend, it seems to me, to take away doctrine. Oh, doctrine's not important. No, it is important. Mike, our missionary, was visiting with us, working with fathers in the field, and he's one of our new missionaries. Hallelujah. And he was telling us a story, very interesting. Some research was done of some mission work that was done. And one group emphasized the gospel. And they really emphasized the gospel as they went into that community, wherever it happened to be. The other mission was organized to provide water and food and clothing and that kind of thing. After years of research, they discovered that the mission that concentrated on the gospel also provided water, food, and clothing for the people. But the mission that had tried to emphasize on that did nothing. Do you understand? Our calling is to the gospel. And the gospel transforms lives. Transformed lives then care about social needs of people. This is one of the hardest seasons. You know it. You have friends. If you're grieving, it's a hard season. If you're alone, if you are hopeless, if you are homeless, this is a tough season. I'm so thankful we're trying to do some things to help in that. One faith. One baptism. Very interesting. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized by the Spirit into one body. Every one of us. Now we say, well, what about water baptism? We did that last week. Yeah, little Jacqueline, she got up and gave her testimony. It was beautiful, wasn't it? And she just shared her heart about how she had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It was wonderful. I finally got to do a baptism. That doesn't happen too often. Seems like everybody else does baptisms. But no, that isn't always the case. But one baptism, the water baptism, beloved, is a picture of the inward reality. The reality is the baptism of the Spirit in the life. The outward picture is this water baptism that we do. And we do it by immersion because we think that's what how Jesus was baptized and what he told us to do. Because we baptize because he told us to do it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's how you make disciples. Baptizing. One baptism. One faith, one Lord. And then he concludes the list of seven, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And just to summarize, basically that's saying that God is our Redeemer, he's our Sovereign, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. He's all those things. So let's put it all together. One Spirit creates one body. One Lord, Jesus, is the object of one hope, one faith, and one baptism. And one Father creates one unique family. This list of seven, I don't know exactly what Paul was trying to accomplish with it, but we've taken a good shot at seeing unity is such an important thing that right as he gets to the practical side of the letter, he emphasizes unity. And now we're going to see the exhortation. Unity must be preserved. There's two prongs to this. The first is how to keep the second. The real emphasis is preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But before he says that, he talks about how this is going to be done in the body of Christ. Bear with one another in love. Bear with one another. Endure with one another. Put up with one another. Tolerate one another. Again, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking in the body of Christ. Bear with one another in love. That's pretty important, isn't it? Oh, I'm bearing with you. That'll work good in my home and my marriage. I'm bearing with you. It has to be love. And putting up with those sins and idiosyncrasies. I told the first service about a time when Betsy and I had one of our most rip-roaring fights. Oh, now you're listening, aren't you? Huh? Yeah. I was a pastor in New Jersey. I lived in a parsonage right next to the church. All that divided the parsonage from the church was a little driveway. And Betsy and I are having one of our biggest rip-roaring fights ever. And you can hear it reverberating in the parsonage. And just at the time when we're at the height of our argument, the youth group walks out of the church onto the driveway. And all the kids are like, and my kids are like, ah! We bear with one another in love. It's important that we understand that sometimes there are differences and reconciliation has to come and forgiveness has to be offered and forgiveness has to be received and all those things because we're bearing with one another in love. Jesus said it's a perverse generation he was sent to and he bore with them. That's in Luke chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus set the example for this. Bearing with one another in love. It's not surprising that in the Colossian letter, which is complementary to the Ephesian letter, what does he mention when he speaks of bearing with others? Forgiveness. Of course. Genuinely forgiving others. Genuinely. And asking for forgiveness. Keeping relationships clean as they need to be. Because hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers a multitude of sins. We don't hand you a copy of the National Enquirer when you come into the church. We're not about gossiping and belittling and tearing everybody down. We're about building them up in love. We're about forgiving. We're about bearing with one another. And you say, okay, so Pastor, how are we going to do that? Well, he told us, be completely humble and gentle and be patient. The three words that he adds to that are so instructive for helping us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with all humility. The classical understanding of humility was somebody who was beat down, somebody who's like a slave to a master. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the theme becomes the life of the church. In Ephesians or Philippians 2, he says, you're to have the same mind as Christ had, and Christ humbled himself and became a human being. So you are to live in humility. You are to be completely humble. In humility, I can believe what God says about me. In chapter 2, he said I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Thank you, Jeff, for reminding me of that a few weeks ago. But now I'm alive in Christ. And if I can believe that about myself, I can believe it about you. In humility, I will bear with you because you're the same as me. We were all equal at the cross. We needed a Savior, and we found him. And he found us. So in humility, I believe what God says, and I can trust it to be true. In gentleness, this is, the lexicon says, not overly impressed by one's own sense of self-importance. That's what gentleness says. In the classical use of the word, it was only applied admirably to people that had power that were then gentle, like a king. So in the society, they didn't think about it too much. It wasn't always a high virtue, sometimes, but not like it should have been. But yet, it's an adjective to describe Jesus Christ and Moses. They were people with power, but it was under control. That's the way I've come to understand gentleness, or meekness. It's sometimes translated that way. It's not weakness. It's power under control. It's used like of a wind. If you are in a windstorm, like, you know, that terrible storm that blew through just a short time ago in Florida and destroyed so much, when that powerful wind's out of control, it's dangerous. But when you're in a ship and they put out, you know, they hoist, you know, to drive the ship, they need that wind in the sails. Medicine, it was used of medicine. So medicine can be a great blessing. You take it under control, it will help you be healthy. It gets out of control, you're an addict. It's a problem. So it's power under control. So how do we apply this to preserving the unity and the bond of peace? Well, we're all under God's sovereign power. That's true for me. It's true for you. Man, sometimes I look at you and I go, whew. But you're under God's sovereign power like I am. And that's a blessing. That helps me keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Bearing with others. Heavens, you got to put up with me. I've told you this before, and it's still true. I know whether you like it or not, I'm going to be with you forever. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to live down the street from you in heaven, but I'm going to be there, and you're going to be there. And what a blessing that is. But on the earth, it gets tough. So I need humility and gentleness, and so do you, and I need patience. Now, this is the real whopper of the list, all right? Macrothumia is the original word. The King James says long-suffering. It means to have a long temper. Praise God, my wife has a long temper, except when the Phillies lose. Oh, I'm sorry, Betts. I shouldn't have brought that up. Oh, it was tough. Ben said, while he watched his mother yell on the TV, he said, Dad, did she cheer for me like that when I played? But the patience is so important because it deals with people. Having a long temper with people, being generous, being patient is such an important thing. Now, this was not a virtue honored by the Greeks. They did not see honor in this. But we do in Christ because Christ is patient with us. And therefore, we will be patient with others. And when they drive us crazy, we'll still be patient. That's what we're called to do. And once again, in the Colossians passage, this term is also associated with forgiveness. So I can accept all of other people's dealings with me, not seeking to take retaliation. Because I'm going to be patient. Leave room for God. He'll take care of it. That helps us now to come to this incredible statement. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Do it quickly. Do it thoroughly. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Be serious about preserving, keeping, guarding the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace, which is indestructible, because we're all going to be together forever. We are unified in Christ, but the body of Christ gets attacked all the time, and so that's why he gives us the exhortation. Even though this is an indestructible truth, you still got to work at it. Does that make sense? as we live on the planet, you know, the sinful planet that isn't in heaven yet. There will be no preserving the unity of the bond of peace in heaven. It'll just be the reality for everybody. But right now, we're still in process and we haven't gone home yet. So we need this exhortation. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's the peace of Christ that binds us together. And how beautiful that is. If you think I'm getting excited, even though I had a cold on Monday, I am. Because this is it. This is so important. The world looks at us, and when they don't see unity, they're so discouraged that Jesus isn't real, but he is real. And he's the one who helps us to bear with one another in love, with all humility, with all gentleness and patience, and preserve what is indestructible. That is amazing. Our unity in Christ cannot ultimately be destroyed, but is under attack every day. Come to 21131 East Lehigh Place in Aurora. That's my house. If you want to know that it gets attacked. Because it does. But we will work at it by God's grace. We will ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And whether we are at home or at church or in the grocery store or on the job or in school, we will still want to be unified, particularly with other believers. And he's cheering us on. It's just like when I saw all those people dressed in white yesterday. It just amazed me. Everybody was in white. One of the Haitians said, "You got a blue shirt on." We are one body. We are unified in Christ. And so we will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. When your elders were praying, when we were trying to plan just this weekend, we thought about this because we want to do what God wants. We have no agenda of our own. And by God's grace, he will lead us and he will guide us. And he has led us. I look back over 12 years of being here and I'm amazed. I always see the leading of God better in the rearview mirror. But looking in the rearview mirror and seeing God's faithfulness persuades me to look in the window, in the windshield, and see what's coming next. And being excited about that and being optimistic because I know God's in it. And that's a blessing. So, we're going to now celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is a beautiful picture of the unity that we share in the bond of peace. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is invited to share with us. We're all going to take this together. We ask you to save it so we can all take it at one time together because we're all one. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, why not? You can trust him right now. If something that's said, something that's been sung has persuaded you that you don't really know Christ as your Savior, you can make him your Savior right now by just trusting in him. You can whisper a prayer and it can happen. And like little Jacqueline said so sweetly in her testimony last week, the butterflies just came when I realized God really loves me. He really cares for me. Butterflies or not, he cares for you. He loves you. And if you haven't trusted Christ, trust him now. He's ready to receive you. And then you can take this beautiful remembrance with us because this is his table, not my table. And he does the inviting. And everyone he receives, I receive. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, we pray that we will take seriously this incredible exhortation to preserve what is indestructible, to guard it, to keep it, to do everything we can in all of our relationships, particularly with one another, to keep a clear conscience. Lord, we ask you to bless this bread. It is the symbol of the body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to bless this cup. It is the symbol of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from every sin. So as we partake of it today, bless it to the nourishment of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.